Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the program today. I was reading a news item just from this morning that came out, 8:15 this morning, out of ChristianPost.com. It says this: Alabama megachurch pastor David Platt said this, "I once avoided talking about abortion, but it was a God issue long before being political." The article then goes on to say, pastor and author David Platt said he once avoided speaking about abortion. Now he warns Christians who are silent on the issue that if they do not have the option of picking and choosing which social issues to support. In his latest book, Counterculture, A Compassionate Call to Counterculture in a World of Poverty, Homosexuality, Racism, Sex Slavery, and Other Social Issues, David admits that for a time he avoided speaking up about abortion because of its status as a wedge issue. But the Bible helped him to realize that before, and this is a quote, quote, "before it's ever a political issue, this is a God issue," unquote. Now he says, when it comes to the unborn, what we believe about who God is and how God creates doesn't leave room for political or moral neutrality on abortion. Well, the book that's referenced in that article from Christian Post is the book Counterculture. And David Platt, who is currently the president of IMB, the International Mission Board for the Southern Baptist Convention. He joins us now to talk about his latest book. Folks know David very well, especially as a New York Times best-selling author, probably most notably from his book Radical. David, it's a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
It's good to be back with you, Kevin.
David, I wanted to start with by just seeing if I read a little bit of an introduction to your book there, but I thought we would allow you to give us the introduction, tell us, give us a gist of what the book is about and what you're seeking to address primarily in this book.
Well, it's really just a deep personal and pastoral burden that drove me to look at the rapidly shifting moral landscape that we live in our culture and some of the most pressing social issues around us, from discussion and dialogue and debate about marriage to abortion, as you mentioned, to poverty, to sex trafficking, to religious liberty. And I wrote this counterculture book to encourage and equip Christians to live with conviction and courage and compassion when it comes to these critical issues in the culture around us. When I look at the Christian landscape, I'm encouraged when I see Christians addressing some of these issues like poverty or sex trafficking. And these are issues we need to address. And at the same time, there are issues that our culture will applaud us for addressing. Mm-hmm. What concerns me is that when the same Christians and church leaders who are passionate about those issues are more passive when it comes to issues like so-called same-sex marriage or abortion, because these are issues that will bring us into much greater contention with our culture. And it's like we're picking and choosing which social issues to address and which ones we're going to ignore based on what's most comfortable and least costly to us. And so my aim in this counterculture book is to show that we don't have that option. The same gospel that compels Christians to fight poverty also compels Christians to defend marriage. And the same gospel that compels Christians to war against sex trafficking compels us to address sexual immorality in all of its forms. And we can't turn our supposed social justice into a selective social injustice that actually misses the heart of the gospel that's at the foundation of how we address all these issues around us.
I was going to ask you then, I've noticed the same thing. I've noticed that maybe especially with some of the younger millennial category of Christians, that there is this selective nature to the idea of social issues taking place. But what do you think is the root cause of it? Is it the age-old perennial issue of the issues revolving around the world in the church versus the church in the world? Is it a lack of solid Bible teaching so that they don't realize fully who God is and what their responsibility in the world is? Or where do you posit the root cause of only being involved in the trendy, acceptable issues versus the rest of the list that you have there in the subtitle?
I think it's a variety of different factors at work. I think one of it is a lack of strong biblical foundation in many ways. So many so-called Christians today are just leaving the word of Christ behind. We certainly live in a culture that sees biblical teachings as outdated or irrelevant or even offensive. And many so-called Christians are basically saying, well, I don't know if I really believe what the Bible says about this, or are twisting God's word to accommodate changing cultural tides. And it's one of the things I try to do in this counterculture book is to show that you can't follow Christ and ignore his word and what he said. And then at the same time, to show that his word is good. I think one of the other challenges is we start to wonder, is the Bible offensive when it comes to my gay and lesbian friends or family members, or when it comes to this issue or that issue? And so I think there's a fear in many to speak up on this issue for fear of being labeled offensive. And so that's what I want to do. I want to encourage Christians to see the biblical foundations that lie behind these issues that sometimes we view as political issues or just social issues with an arm's length distance, but to say, no, the gospel has huge implications for how we think about these issues, and not just how we think about it, but how we live. And so what does the gospel compel me to do? And that's going to involve courage and some cost, but to really believe that the word of Christ and showing the love of Christ is worth it.
Do you think it's a bit of a legitimate backlash from certain elements of the religious right? The elements that I'm referring to is people or groups that seem to be so polemic or political, but didn't really express a real love or compassionate gospel message at the heart of what they were doing. And so it became kind of a something that people weren't comfortable being around, even though they may have agreed with the positions of these groups. They felt that the polemic nature of it was something that they wanted to distance themselves from. Do you think some of that is the reason for drawing away a little bit?
I think that is a critical issue, and that's why I want to just emphasize over and over again throughout this book and even in conversation that there must be a way to blend together Christian conviction and Christian compassion. When we think about issues the most contentious issue in the culture around us probably right now just deals with marriage and homosexuality. And so to say, I think about gay and lesbian friends and family members of mine whom I love. And I know the Bible's clear on two things. I know the Bible's clear on marriage, and at the same time, I know the Bible is equally clear on how Christians are to love and live alongside people who disagree with us on issues like marriage, with dignity and respect and care, and to bring together that conviction and compassion with how we speak and the way we live. It's one of my aims, even in this book, is I'm hopeful that even non-Christians who read Counterculture might see why Christians who actually believe the Bible are so passionate about issues like marriage and abortion and poverty and sex trafficking and religious liberty, and hopefully see a compassion that lies behind what Christians believe.
David, I've noticed that there's a progression in the scriptures that concerning the love of God and how we love other people, and I've noticed myself that there's a missing element there. But the scripture says that we love him because he first loved us. So God sets his love upon us, and as a result of that, we then love God, and then through that communion between us loving God and him loving us, that we then reach out and are enabled and empowered to love other people. I find that middle section there about developing that communion between personal communion with Christ, with the Father, fellowship with the Father, as being a lacking area, that many people go from God set his love upon us to let's love other people. Do you find the same thing, mm-hmm. that middle section of developing the Christian life, being founded and grounded on the Word of God and establishing, developing a close communion with Christ is one of the missing elements?
I think it is the element that is most critical, that when we think about how to live in the culture around us, that our lives need to be the overflow of that love relationship with Christ that involves trusting his word, seeing him as good, loving him, experiencing his love for us, and then applying the gospel in the culture and applying God's grace in the culture is just the overflow then of that relationship. And if we bypass that, then there's no question that even Christian conviction can come across as cold or in any ways that it doesn't need to be. Now, the gospel message in and of itself is offensive, but that we can come across offensive in ways that go beyond just letting the gospel be the offense, that we can contribute to that because we're doing it out of the overflow of something less than a love relationship with Christ that then flows into a love your neighbor as yourself kind of picture. That's what drives us. That's another reason I wanted to not just address issues like abortion or marriage in a book like this, but to address issues like poverty and orphan crisis or care for widows, that it's the gospel forms a uniquely compassionate response to all these social issues. So we don't just say, hey, here's what the Bible says, and in a way that's cold when it comes to the needs in the world around us. It's here's what the Bible says in a way that's warm, that's saying, how can I love my desperately poor neighbors in some circumstances as myself, and to link all of that together with a gospel response to these issues around us.
Somebody once said that silence is golden, or sometimes it's just plain yellow. The CP article that I referred to about you this morning said that at one time you were intimidated and unwilling to speak out boldly about the issue of abortion. I think that's a pretty common case among many believers. What was it specifically that caused you then to say, I can no longer be silent on an issue like this?
Well, I did. I saw abortion as a political issue that I kind of kept at arm's distance. And then I find myself personally and as a pastor reading Psalm 139 and seeing God's care for the unborn, the way he is forming a child in his image in the womb. And I realized this is not primarily a moral or political issue. This is a issue of God and him creating a person. And as a result, moral and political neutrality on this issue is just not an option. And so I was compelled to begin to address that in my own life, address that in the church that I pastored, and to say, okay, we can't just sit idly by while thousands upon thousands in our country and around the world on a daily, weekly, monthly basis are being aborted in mothers' wombs. And so to say, okay, the gospel compels us to informs the way we think about this and informs the way we act. And then that's the real follow through then, not just to say, okay, I believe what the Bible says when it comes to abortion, but to say, okay, then how can I come alongside women around me who are wrestling with it? How can I have a child to say, we as the church can help you and can help you raise that child, or if you're not able to raise that child, to help you put that child up for adoption, and then to begin to address that the orphan, the new the orphan then. I mean, I think about the church that I pastored, and we came to James 1:27 and see God's care for the orphan, and this is true religion. And so we said, okay, we've got to act on this. And so we called up the Department of Human Resources in our county and said, how many families would you need to care for all the children in our county? And they just kind of laughed and said, it would take 150 more families to care for all these kids. And so 150 of our families signed up to say, we want to care for every child in the foster care system in our county. And so to put feet to our faith, and there's opportunities like that all around for us individually and in our churches, if we will take seriously how the gospel applies to these issues and then take advantage of the opportunities we have to apply the gospel to them in everyday life.
So as we work through these issues, each one of these, the gospel is the key. And do you think that message about bringing the gospel to bear on every issue of life is kind of, people don't really, they hear us say that, but they don't exactly know how to do that with all of these issues. They don't know how to break that down. Maybe they think, okay, we're going to go grab a Bible verse and attach it to what we're going to do with this issue. But that's not what we mean when we talk about bringing the gospel to bear, right? It goes much deeper than that.
It definitely goes much deeper. It's more foundational than that. So the way I set this counterculture book up is in the beginning, just have a whole chapter on the gospel and how it really is the most countercultural message. I mean, people might think that Christian belief on homosexuality or marriage is offensive. Well, there's a much greater offense than that there is, I'm convinced the most offensive claim in Christianity is that there is one God who's the creator, owner, and judge of every person on the planet, that we've all rebelled against him, that the only way to be reconciled to him is through faith in his love for us, expressed in Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. And so that's the core issue. But then you take those core truths in the gospel about who God is and who we are as people created in his image, with dignity and value, and yet how we're corrupted by sin in our own hearts, and how Jesus is the greatest need of our hearts, and what it means to trust him and follow him, and why this matters for eternity. We take those core truths. And then what I do in the rest of the book then is just chapter by chapter take the most pressing social issues around us and say, okay, so how do those core truths then affect the way we view abortion? How do they affect the way we view marriage? How do they affect the way we view poverty? And to apply those truths. And then there's just this foundation that we begin to realize this changes everything. Mm-hmm. In a world of sex slavery and sexual immorality and poverty and abortion and racism and persecution, if I believe the gospel, this is the main issue, and it affects all these other issues.
And it seems to be, as you lay this out in the book, that the idea of the gospel making change, the gospel changes us first, right? So that our identity in Christ is where we start from. That's the foundation from which then we reach out to others. If we have foundation laid and standing upon the firm foundation of all that we are and all that we have in Christ, then we're not going to be intimidated by the backlash of these other less trendy issues that are out there, because we're going to say that, even though I may be opposed by the world, I am accepted by God in justification by faith. Even though I'm hated by the world, I'm loved by the Father in Christ, right? So in each one of these, we're going to be able to combat the negative things that take place with us with a treasure trove of wonderful, positive things that we find in the gospel that are true of us, right?
That's exactly right. When the core truths of the gospel settle in our heart and our mind more and more and more, then we realize, yes, the new identity we have in Christ, which is the spring from which all this flows. And it goes back to what we're talking about, our relationship with him, our identity in him, that then, I mean, it leaves us no choice. I mean, once we realize who we are in him and the truth about who he is, then we're compelled to act, to live differently in the culture around us, to care for those in need, like we care for ourselves. So then that changes the way you view poverty and this horrible picture of sex trafficking, sex slavery that's going on around the world, and the orphan crises and the care for widows. I mean, we begin to live differently because, I mean, you think about why would families bring children into their homes who sometimes have gone through really challenging circumstances in their lives, mm-hmm. and might even be, and as a result, have different challenges in their own minds and hearts and lives that could be even a threat. And we've seen this in our own church as we've cared for children in foster care or even adoption. I don't want to stereotype by any means. I mean, every child is different across the board. But, I mean, there are children that have been adopted who have then become even physical threats to other children in the home. And so why would you even think about doing that? And the answer is the gospel, because you know there was a time when you were rebelling against God and everything in you was running away from Him, and He still pursued you and He loved you and He came running after you, and He, despite all the faults and flaws in you, He forgave you and He brought you into His family. And so now it just makes sense to be an expression of that kind of love and grace toward people around you. So all of that springs from the gospel taking root in our own heart and lives.
Hmm. David, what's the preventative measure that people should take from, they see this list in the subtitle, I think there's 9 items that are listed there, and they say, wow, you know, I can't do all this. I'm trying to hold down a 8-to-5 job. In fact, I've just taken on another one because the economy is not that great. I've got my own kids, my own family. I'm trying to disciple them and teach them the Word of God, and I'm trying to help out a little bit at the church there as well. I've got all this. I can't possibly do it. It's just exhausting, and this isn't even an exhaustive list. There's many other items that have made the list of the subtitle. So what's your word of encouragement to them when they see that or think these types of thoughts about this call to compassion and counterculture?
Yeah, that's a great question, because on one hand, one of the things I want to encourage us not to do is just to live with a passive complacent acquiescence in this culture where we see issues around us and we just almost kind of wring our hands in pious concern and say, oh, all these things are going wrong in the world, but then not do anything about it. Mm. And so the gospel compels us to act, but then what I don't want to do is imply in any way or heap upon anybody's shoulders this burden that, okay, so we've all got to, fight sex trafficking while fostering and adopting children in the middle of starting a ministry to widows and counseling unwed mothers while traveling around the world to support the persecuted church and on and on. Mm. So, and that's the beauty. Not one of us can or should do any of these things, but God has sovereignly put each of us in unique positions and places with spheres of influence, with unique privileges, opportunities to affect the culture around us. Mm. And so when we all begin to view these issues through the lens of biblical truth, and we're prepared to speak the gospel with conviction when it comes to all these different issues, whenever we have the chance, and then based on that, to think through, okay, how can I, in the sphere of influence God's already put me in, so not even just creating something totally different in my life, but where's God put me? Who's God put me around in my neighborhood or my workplace or in the church or wherever it might be, to say, what can I do to begin to address some of these issues right around me in the flow of my everyday life? And to really think through, I'm convinced God is sovereign. He's got the whole thing rigged, and he's put us where we are for a reason.
Amen.
And so to say, how can I maximize the time and place specifically that he's put me in? And different people will do different things, far different things than I do. The key is that we're surrendered to Christ and saying, I want to make this gospel known, both in what I say and how I live in the place where you put me.
Amen. I look at the subject of the providence of God. God has providentially placed you in a certain location amidst a certain group of people. There's certainly a sense that we should think about the problems of the world, but sometimes we need to focus on the problems in our world, the people that we rub shoulders with and see on a daily basis. And in those cases, almost all of these issues that you've mentioned here, there's an opportunity to get involved and to do something in your world, in your sphere of influence, in your group of people that God has providentially placed you in. There's something you could do about every single one of these issues. And for many people in our listening audience, they are involved in doing things about those issues and should take comfort in that as well. David, thank you so much for writing this book, for encouraging Christians to live out the gospel, basically, in their life, and not just in their thought life, but in, out their hands, in their heart, and out their hands as well. But thank you for writing about this, and thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to come on the program today to talk about it for a few moments.
Well, it was a pleasure to be here, Kevin. Thanks.
Okay. Again, that was David Platt. David is the president of IMB, which is the International Mission Board for the Southern Baptist Convention. The book is called Counterculture. The full title is A Compassionate Call to Counterculture in a World of Poverty, Same-Sex Marriage, Racism, Sex Slavery, Immigration, Persecution, Abortion, Orphans, and Pornography. That's written by David Platt, again, New York Times best-selling author, and you can get a copy of it. You can check out there at Amazon and anywhere else that fine books like this are sold. We'll be back in a few minutes. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.